that Satan had put in her mind, if you eat this, you're going to be as gods. And so she made a choice. She took of its fruit and ate. Now, we don't have all of the details about the man's fall, except it says, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. But I can assure you, it was his choice. There was something said, something done, that got him to thinking, and he looked at all of this, and he said, you know what, I'm going to eat of it as well. Maybe she was describing what a wonderful blessing it was to have your eyes opened, to be able to see things and to know things. We don't really know how all of this transpired, but he ate himself, and so he also made a choice. And both of them sinned against God. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We were not given the opportunity that Adam and Eve had. In fact, no human past those two had that opportunity. But understand that there is still law, something that God wants from us. As we see in the case of Cain and Abel, as we certainly see in the case of Noah and the flood, mankind had a choice. And the sad reality is that when we reach that age of accountability, we make the choice to sin against God, to rebel against Him, to reject Him. And understand that there are eternal consequences to all of this. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so the consequence of our choice to sin is spiritual death, eternal death. We are in a dilemma. What are we going to do? Because the truth is, once we separate ourselves from God, there's nothing we can do to remedy that situation. We are stuck. And we are accountable for that. And so we are in a dilemma. But thanks be to God that He loves us. Thanks be to God that He loves sinners. In the passage read a few moments ago, we read several verses there to give a context. But the one I want to focus on is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about this for a moment. God has a great love for sinners. Let's look at this idea that God so loved the world. We would like to know sometimes just how much someone who says they love us, how much they really love us. And we often inquire with silly little questions or expressions or maybe a promise. We want to know, how much do you love me? There was a song written back in 1950, sung by various artists, but Perry Como and Doris Day. I'm sure many of you young people know those names. I love you a bushel and a peck. A bushel and a peck and a hug around the neck. You know, I have a granddaughter who's about to be 4 years old, and I often ask her, how much do you love me, Leah? I said, come and hug my neck, squeeze, and let me know how much you love me. And of course, that's just a little play, but We do. We want to know how much those who are supposed to love us, those who say they love us, how much they really love us. Love is important. And here we have a situation that God so loved the world. The idea that the one whose love we need the most, we have. The one whose love we depend on for salvation, for forgiveness, we have. The idea of so loved indicates degree and the magnitude of that love. And so because we want to know how much does someone love us, God has demonstrated that for us. A young man, separated from his sweetheart because of work, had not seen her for a few weeks. And so he sends a little love letter or text or tweet or however they communicate. And he says, "My dear, I love you. I love you so much that I'd cross the widest desert to sit by your side. I love you so much that I'd climb the highest mountain just to look into your eyes. I love you so much I'd even swim the deepest river to be able to hold your hand." You know what? If he stopped right there, he's in pretty good shape. He's expressing his feelings and his emotions. He wants the young lady to know just how much he loves her. And no doubt she wants to know. She likes to hear that. We want to know, how much do you love me? If he'd have stopped there, all would have been well. But he didn't. P.S. I'll be home Friday. I'll take you out to eat and to a movie, if my buddies don't want to do something. So what does that tell her? Does that tell her that the words have real value and meaning? Does that show her that you really do, in fact, love her as much as you say that you do? You see, we don't want to just hear about someone's love. We want to see it, and we want to demonstrate it. God so loved the world, all of humanity, all who need this kind of love, this saving love. Little babies do not need this love. They're not guilty of sin. Those who do not have the mental capability of understanding do not need this love because they're not capable of sin. But all of those who are at that age of accountability and they are able to sin against God, they need this love of God. They need this magnitude of God's love. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And so we're noticing here the degree, the magnitude of just how much God loves us. Yes, God so loved the world. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." How can anyone deny God's love when such a great sacrificial expression of that love has been given? He gave his only begotten Son. It is a gift. It is an unconditional gift. When we talk about grace, we sometimes want to talk about the fact it is unconditional. The word grace simply means favor. There are times when that favor is absolutely unconditional in every sense. And let me say that God sending His Son to a lost world, to a world that turned their backs on Him, that is an unconditional expression of His love. The only begotten Son, the only one capable of paying the price for our sins and our salvation. There was no other way. You know, sometimes when we have a choice, we have really a variety of options out there. Jesus had two options. He could either come and die for us or not. And please understand, it was His choice. He makes that very clear. Because, again, of the expression of God's love. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so Paul is describing his own condition before salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul was describing his condition as it measured up to theirs. And the point is, we're all in the same boat. But God, who is rich in mercy... Now listen, why is God merciful? Why does God not give us really what we deserve? Why did He send His Son to die? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Now listen, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's God's love for us. That's God's love as expressed through the sending of His Son. Can we deny how much God loves us? You know, God can look at us and He can see how often we transgress, how often we fall, how often we sin. And it may be that God would have every right to question our love for Him. But can any of us question God's love for us? I know people do sometimes. I know they look at the hardships in life and the problems that they have to face and what seems to them to be unfair. And the truth is, life is unfair. And so they begin to question, God, does God really love me? Does God really love people, His creation? Because they see the hardships, they see the suffering and the sickness and the disease. But what we have to understand is there's only one issue that matters in life. It really has nothing to do with what kind of health I have. Because, you know, there are people in excellent health. There are people who are struggling with their health. It has nothing to do with that. It really has nothing to do with my place in society, whether I am popular, whether I am rich, whether I am powerful. None of that matters. It doesn't really matter what kind of success or failure I have in life, generally speaking. What matters is salvation. What matters is my soul. And so we find that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Because that's what we're looking at. We're looking at perishing. Not in the sense of annihilation. You know, some believe that hell is just a state of annihilation. That if you die in your sins, that you will simply cease to exist. Or that maybe you'll spend a little bit of time in some kind of a punishment, but that will soon end. And you will simply no longer be. The perishing that he's talking about is eternal in nature. He says, whoever. In other words, everyone has a chance. It's not reserved for just a few people in Mark 16 in verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. Whoever believes. Whoever believes. Many people turn to this passage and they say, we see there, faith or belief is really all that we need. No, this is one of those figures of speech where a part is used for the whole. And you'll notice that there is a condition associated with it, that one actually does have to believe. And so in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so God has provided for us what we need to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Christ is the Son of God just simply based on someone's statement. When you do a little bit of research about the Bible, you understand how wonderful a book it is. You understand how credible it is, how much testimony, how much witness, how much evidence there is to the Bible as being a book unlike any other book, as being a book that could only be produced by God, by the supernatural. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Believing is more than simple mental assent. In James 2, in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You see, the idea of whoever believes includes the whole of man's response. Not just the idea of hearing and then mentally accepting what you've heard as being truth, and thus you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It goes far beyond that. It is a belief of conviction. It is a belief of motivation where you will respond and do what God wants you to do. And God loves us enough to where that's all that He asks. He asks what is most reasonable. He asks us to put our faith in Him, to believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God's love for all sinners is that they would believe in this way. And you'll notice that when one believes in this way, there is no reason for him to perish. Whoever believes in him should not perish, he says. It's not a guarantee, but an opportunity. The idea of should not is much different than the idea of cannot. Believing in Jesus Christ and then doing what God wants us to do. When we fulfill that work in our lives, then we have believed in Jesus. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for us to respond, to repent, to turn ourselves back to Him. That's what the love of God is about. And you note the promise there. Those who do this will have everlasting life. And so in contrast to perishing, In contrast to being separated from God through eternity and torment, there is an everlasting life. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Think about that. What great love is involved in God adopting us. We are considered called His adoptive children. You know, an adopted child is a chosen child. An adopted child is one that is consciously accepted by the parents. What a beautiful relationship that is. What a wonderful opportunity that is. We should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I don't know what I will be like in a bodily sense. It won't be a physical body, I know. There will be a change that takes place, but I don't know. What I do know is that I'm going to be like Him. What I do know is that I am going to be changed. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1, beginning, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." I know there is some debate as to exactly what this chapter is dealing with. I know most of the book of Revelation is dealing with events that would shortly come to pass. Events that would pertain to the people then. And we understand that it is a figurative book, a symbolic book. We understand that it's not always easy to know every little point about it. I believe here in chapter 21, He changes His attention, as clearly He does in chapter 22. But I believe in chapter 21, He changes His attention from the immediate fulfillment to those things that are going to take place in the future, to those things of an eternal nature. A new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Listen to that. We are going to have a connection with God. And that really is what love is all about. The young man who was separated from his sweetheart. And he wrote that beautiful little verse, at least the first three statements were, about how much he loved her, about how much he missed her. We understand that while there can be a long distance love, but there's something special, there's something unique about an opportunity to love together with each other, in company with each other, where it doesn't have to be a long distance kind of love. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That's the love of God. The love of God is not selfish. The love of God does not look only to its own needs and wants and desires. Think about that. The Creator, looking down on us, the Creator, paying the ultimate price that we might have salvation. That's what the love of God was about. Now the question is, God loves us. Do we love Him? Do we love Him the way He wants us to love Him? I can point time and again at events and expressions of God's love as we find in the Bible. I can look at those and I can compare my own life and I can realize how many ways in which God has demonstrated His love for me. But do I love Him? We're not going to cover that topic this morning, but we are tonight. If God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, then what is my response to that love? If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that your response will be obedience. I hope and pray that your response will be to come forward and confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized. To have your sins forgiven. To become a part of His family. To become an adopted child of God. If you're a Christian who sinned, I hope and pray that you will come back and realize that you're giving up on the best love known to man. You're giving up on a divine love. Come back to Him if you need to, as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.